We're going to get into the third and fourth chapter of Acts today. And I'd like to read a few verses from the beginning of the third chapter. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have. But what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to you this morning and we ask you to open our spiritual eyes to see who you really are and to see what you really want to do in our lives. And Lord, it seems like you don't give me any good, easy messages to preach. And this one, Lord, is tough. It's tough on me. It's going to be tough on the ones who hear it. But Lord, I do pray that it's from you and not from me. And that you're going to speak to all of us, and that includes me and Jenny and others who are here today. That your will be done, and that your son Jesus will be lifted up. And that we'll see you in new ways and see ourselves in new ways. Because we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today I'm going to talk about New Testament disciples and their commitment of their possession, money. You know, our culture again has bound us, and they've bound us to material things. You know, Jesus made a tough statement over in Luke 14:33. He said, "Anyone who is not willing to leave, to let go of all that he has, cannot be my disciple." Now, we talked about laying down our lives and taking up a cross yesterday, and that's tough. But folks, I think it really gets down to where we live in our materialistic society here in America when Jesus says, if we're not willing to leave all that we have, we cannot be his disciple. One thing about this man, you know, that was crippled from birth, it says that he had been laid at the temple gate every day. How many times do you think Jesus went by that man and didn't heal him? It wasn't his time yet. God does everything in his own time. Jesus knew in his time that he was going to heal him, but it was going to be through some of his disciples. But folks, when we get down to verse 6 and 7, that's an amazing statement. Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have." Not many of us can say that. He'd totally sold out to Jesus. He had given everything. All his possessions. He was honest. And it may be the secret of New Testament power. Folks, I'm afraid that we haven't really been willing to face it. You know, Jesus told the rich young ruler, "Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor." Now, in our culture, we always say, "Oh, you know, he didn't really mean that. He was just kidding." He didn't really mean that. But somehow these disciples, folks, got the idea that he really meant that. Because that's what they did. And so Peter was honest. And this may be the secret of New Testament power. But I'm not talking just to you, I'm talking to us missionaries, because most of us, we've got a little bit. And when we meet a guy like this on the street, we can always drop a dollar in. Or maybe even $5. Or if we're real generous that day, we could even drop in 10. Or 20. And he would praise God. And many folks do. And we do drop in a dollar or 5 or 10 many times. And people praise God. But they never walk. And many times on the mission field, we've seen that we could give some material things. And we help people. But they never walked spiritually. And they did a good thing here. The Lord worked through them, and this man was healed in a wonderful way. Many times we're praying for miracles. But folks, miracles don't always solve problems. In fact, sometimes they cause problems. And you can see what happened in the rest of chapter 3 and first part of chapter 4. This miracle began to cause some problems. God did a wonderful thing, but it wasn't easy on the ones that he worked it through. A lot of times we kind of get the idea that if we really get in God's will, things are going to get easy for us. I don't believe that's true. I don't believe it's true. It hadn't been true in my life. And I'm not trying to be a hero up here, but God has taught me some tough lessons. My first term in Zimbabwe, when a little child coughed in my eye, and I ended up losing my eye and staying in the hospital about 6 weeks and a lot of pain. And then a lot of folks were asking, well, why did it happen to you? Well, I didn't know. I was asking myself the same question. How come, Lord? I mean, why me? That's what we usually ask. Why, and then why me? But I tell everybody that God closed one of my eyes so I could see better. And I've been getting along well with this eye. Jenny says I can see better out of this eye than she can see out of both hers. And I've been able to continue medical mission work, but I could see God better. I could see Sam Cannata better. And a lot that I saw in Sam Cannata I didn't like. And God's been showing me those things. He still is. You know, we never stop learning in this business. We never come to the place we've arrived. Let me be locked up in an Ethiopian prison. Like I said last night, you know, those prison letters really took root during those days. That was a tough experience. But God never said it was going to be easy. In fact, Jesus never promised anything to his disciples but suffering and persecution, pain, hardship, and all the joy in the world. Our song leader last night was saying, you know, joy comes from within. That's right, not circumstance. Happiness comes from things that are happening around us. Jesus promised joy. And you know, most of us Americans are just running like mad to keep from having any kind of suffering or persecution or problems or anything like that. And if we're really honest, we have to say that we don't have much joy. May have a lot of material things, but we don't have much joy. 4:4 is kind of an unusual verse. In the midst of this problem, in the midst of the persecution, in the midst of the accusations and everything, What did God do? But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Persecution never hurt the church. Suffering never hurt the church. And I heard those testimonies last night of our home missionaries up in the north and out in the west. God was working. And you can see things happening that only can be explained by what God did. But most of us, that's not true of us. About everything we see happening is what we've done, we've planned. 4:13. Another great verse. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. They were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. That was the only explanation of their life. The only way that could be explained is people would give away all that they had. The only explanation of what they were doing, what they were saying, the courage with which they spoke. And you notice that message that Jesus, that Peter preached there in the first part, of, latter part of chapter 3. It was tough. I mean, he just told it like it is. You crucified. But he had mercy in it. Verse 17, now brothers, I know you acted in ignorance as did their leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would do what? Would suffer. That's what God said about his own son. How do you think you and I are going to get off without any suffering? Because we're supposed to be molded into his image. No way. God never said following him was going to be easy. But he said it's going to be wonderful. Now I'd like to spend a little time in this prayer that the apostles prayed beginning in the 23rd verse of the 4th chapter. You know, they were threatened, they were arrested, they were accused, and they were told not to speak again in the name of Jesus. Peter boldly said, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Is that true of your life? It's not always true of mine. We got a lot to learn to become real New Testament disciples. Verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I better take off my watch. I'll try to remember to look at it. But first of all, in verse 23, 24, they believed that God was sovereign. The God that created the world. They believed that he was over that world. You see, a lot of times, you and I, as Southern Baptists, we'll jump up and down on the pews, you know, screaming, I believe God created the world. I believe he spoke a word one day, and everything came into existence. We believe that. We say. But we don't really believe that by the way we live. Because, you see, if God is such a mighty God that he can just speak a word and create everything in existence from here to the farthest end of the universe, then he surely knows how to run it. Amen. Then he surely knows what comes into your life and what comes into my life. And he's in control of those things. Amen. But we go around griping, complaining about circumstances, about finances. See, we haven't been freed like these folks. They were freed from all kinds of worries about finances. You know, somebody's written a book, I think it's Jacques Ellul, and I haven't read it. But somebody was telling me, a good book reviewer, was telling me that he wrote a book called Money and Power. And he contends in his book that money isn't neutral. We've always said money's neutral. You can do good with it or you can do bad with it. But Jacques Ellul says no. Money is basically evil. And if we get enough of it, or sometimes just a little bit of it, and hang on to it, we don't control it. It begins to control us. We begin to want to use it to control others, whether we're Christian or not Christian. And you know, you start studying the scriptures, and what did Jesus say? You cannot serve God and mammon, or money. I mean, money was on the opposite end of God. And how many times do we read unrighteous mammon? I mean, the Bible seems to teach that. I think, again, by our culture, have been lulled into believing that money's neutral. That's something to think about. I hadn't thought about it. But these folks, believe that God was in control of everything. You know, if you really believe that God is sovereign like they did, you don't have anything to complain about. In fact, that's the only way we could ever live up to 1 Thessalonians 5:18, where it says, praise God, thank God in every circumstance. That is spiritual maturity. And some of the times, sometimes tough things come into our lives. Well, they would come into their lives. They believed that the Word of God was truly His Word. It says the Word that came through David. But they said, it was your Word who came through David. They were basing their life on God's Word. We have to do that too. Believe it. But folks, there's a lot of people going around saying they believe it, but we don't obey it. And Jesus says, if you really love me, you will obey my commandments. We all go around saying we love Jesus, but there's just a bunch about his commandments that we don't obey. They believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They quoted these verses out of Second Psalm. Why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? Looked like, hey, they'd been memorizing scripture, you know. The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. They believe that Jesus was the Messiah, the only way. They didn't go down and finish that psalm, you know. It says later on that psalm that God laughed. God laughed at what these rulers of the world were doing. And then they go on in verse 27. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Hey, folks, there wasn't anybody left. There was Herod and Pontius Pilate, the two rulers. And then who else? The Gentiles. Well, that's all the rest of the Romans and others in the city. And the people of Israel. All of them conspired against your holy servant Jesus. There wasn't anybody left but them. All these people that conspired against Jesus. And yet, they're praying to God. You know why? Verse 28 is among the most remarkable verses in the whole Bible. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Despite the terrible things that they did to your son, despite the threats that they're threatening us with right now, despite all of the terrible circumstances in which we find ourselves, nothing has happened outside of your control. They did exactly what your will had predetermined should happen. God had never let it get out of control, folks. Oh, folks, this frightens me. Because God's will is going to be done in the world and in history. We have His Word about how it's all going to end up. Over in the book of Revelation. We know what's going to happen. God's plan is going to be completed. God's kingdom is going on. The only decision that you have to make and that I have to make is, am I going on with it or not? And then they get down to verse 29. More amazing, almost in verse 8. Now, verse 28. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I mean, we'd be down on our knees cringing, oh, Lord, just get all these enemies away. Just send something down and zap them, Lord. I mean, they didn't do that. I think they knew they only had one enemy, and it wasn't those people. Ephesians 6:12 says, our enemies are never flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. The ruler of darkness. Satan himself. That's our only enemy. Sure, he invades people and he uses people. But we don't ever have to be worried about those people. And they didn't pray for him to be removed or zapped or the troubles taken away. That's what we always pray. Oh, Lord, just take all these troubles away. They didn't pray that. What did they pray? Amazing. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. That's all they ask. Oh, God loves that kind of praying. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, when we went to Sudan in 1980, we asked people to pray those two verses, 29 and 30, for us. And they did. And God answered them. I told you last night about how that lady was miraculously healed from the bowel obstruction. That was part of these people praying and claiming. Part of God showing Himself. Part of God doing something that can't be explained in any other way except God did it. Well, we had a lot of other things. The rain came at the right time as we prayed. And there was a war going on in our area and we prayed for God to intervene and He did. I mean, God did some wonderful things. We couldn't have done any of those things. We couldn't have organized or planned or done anything. But God was in control. People were asking God to make those verses real in our lives and the lives of the Murley. And that's why we've got disciples there today. And they are true disciples. Next year, Lord willing, in June, we're going to go to a new place called Zanzibar. You say, well, you sure move around a lot. Yeah, a lot of people have told us that. But they asked us last fall, they said, if Sudan opens up again, well, it hadn't really opened up, and the civil war is still going on there, and nobody can really go in there and work at this present time in Pibor and among the Murley. But we said, no, we don't really think we need to go back there. They said, well, why? We said, because there's some disciples there. And we believe they're going to carry on the work. Now, we said those words in faith. But folks, we've gotten letters since then that have proved that God is truly at work among those people. And it's because a lot of people prayed and claimed these verses for us. They expected more miracles. And God did. A lot of us say we believe all these things. We believe in the sovereignty of God. We believe that this is God's word. We believe that Jesus was the Messiah. We believe that God is in control. But folks, verse 31 doesn't really happen to us very often, does it? After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. But could it be that because of verses 32 to 37, a lot of these things could have been true? Because you see, we pass over these verses. They make us nervous. All the believers were one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostle called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Can we even comprehend this kind of commitment? These people really believed that they were to do what Jesus told the rich young ruler, and they did it. Now look at the object of their giving. What was the object of their giving? People. People. Poor, needy people. Not buildings. Not institutions. And I believe that we just really can't understand that kind of giving. Giving our money, all of it. Ourselves. Our time. Sometimes we're more selfish with our time than our money. Sometimes we give money so we don't have to give time. But they had the ultimate in getting involved in the lives of others, people in real need. Now, folks, I'm afraid that Christianity in the U.S. and Southern Baptists have come to the place that we're mostly middle class, upper middle class. And we've isolated ourselves from the poor of our own land. Not even talking about the starving world that's out there. And a lot of folks, I found them in churches that just look down on poor people. Why, they're just kind of no count or lazy. They love being on welfare. We don't want to help them. And we get mad when the government does. Well, I don't believe in giveaway programs. But as I understand this New Testament, we're to get involved with people and we're to help them personally. And we got a lot of churches that dole out soup in soup kitchens, and they dole out clothes. But it's a paternalistic type of giving. Well, we're going to help you. Despite who you are, we're going to help you. A loving, lifting kind of giving. The bulk of Christians are isolating themselves from a lost world. Now, folks, I'm going to say something. I want you to understand this coming from a loving heart. It may be just from a crackpot missionary home. And I know a lot of you are going to disagree what I'm going to say, but the latest million-dollar fad among Southern Baptists is to build big buildings, family life centers, millions of dollars on bowling alleys and saunas, gymnasiums. And I know I'm on dangerous ground when I say these things. And I've heard testimonies. I've heard testimonies of people who have gotten saved through a family life center. But I'm convinced of this, folks. You don't hear the thousands of people that drive by those family life centers and big things that we have built. Basically for who? For us. Basically. We say it's for the glory of God. And we've got all kinds of excuses for spending God's money in the face of a starving world on ourselves. We've got all kinds of reasons for doing it. But you don't hear the testimonies of the thousands, maybe 10,000, who drive by those places disgusted with our kind of stewardship in the face of a starving and dying world. And you know what we're doing? We're creating little Christian country clubs. We're withdrawing from the world. And Jesus said we're to be salt and light out in the world. Who's going to be bowling in the bowling alleys of the world where people drink beer and curse and smoke and do all the things that we don't like? Who's going to be testifying to those people if we all pull ourselves off into our own little private bowling alleys? Just a question from a crackpot missionary. We're all upset about the crazy controversy that's going on in our convention, arguing about the Word of God. And the people out there in Morleyland are just crying to get the first copies of that New Testament that we worked on when we were out there last time. We're arguing about it. We don't need to argue about it. We need to obey it. Amen. And the controversy is bad. But I want to tell you something that's worse. And something that I am more afraid of is the selfishness in our churches. Now, we as individuals have to be unselfish, but we as churches have to learn to be unselfish. And if we don't watch it, we're just giving to ourselves and to our children and their children and so forth. We say we believe Jesus is coming again. We don't live like it. We don't give like it. We act like we're building an empire that's going to last forever. He may be come back next year. How are we going to answer for it? Disciples, they gave all that they had to help each other. Everybody in your church can say that there's no needy people among them? No, will we say, well, the government will take care of them? That's not the government's job. Not if they're part of the body of Christ. You know this fellow I told you about last night, Idris? He made some disciples, and then he married a wife that year that he was there. And his wife was pregnant when he left, and the mother of the wife wouldn't let her go. Said, no, Morley girls have to have their baby, their first baby, at least here in Morleyland. And so you go back to school, and after she has the baby, you come back and get her and so forth. So he went back to school in April. She had her baby in August. We came out in September, and he came back for his Christmas vacation in December of 1983. And he was going to go and get Hallelujah and see the baby. Didn't even know it was a boy or a girl. No communication had come out. The Civil War had heated up, and nobody could get back in there. We, as Bible translators, we couldn't get back in there. And so Idris said, I'm going to go. So he went to Boer, which is the nearest town, to where the end of the bus. And we prayed for him to have a truck. That would, maybe the army would send a convoy in. He could ride with that, but the army didn't. Well, maybe an airplane would come by and he could get on it and fly over into Peabor. It's 120 miles. And he waited and he waited and waited. And finally one day, by a truck driver that came into Juba, we got a little scribble note, and he said, I've decided to walk. I found somebody to walk with me, and I'm going to walk. The first 30 miles were through enemy territory. The Dinka tribe. At that time, there was civil strife between the Dinkas and the Morley, and they were killing Morley on sight. So they could only walk at night through Dinka territory, and they hid in the forest during the days and walked at night. And the second day out, he got an infection in his knee. He walked 120 miles, and the day he came in there, his knee was swelled double, and he was just barely able to drag, and he was suffering. Didn't even have any aspirin. And we had prayed for him to have an easy way, for a truck to come. But he got there, and he found his disciples, those that he had invested his life in. And they began to testify to him what had happened since he left. And they said they went back, and they built a church building there in their little village out remote place where they had come from to get his teaching. And the people around him said, you're not really Morley anymore. You don't act like we do anymore. You don't worship the goats like we do anymore. You don't really deserve to live. And the tension got higher and higher. And finally they heard that one day they were going to come kill them. One of them says, you know, God has revealed to me what we need to do is just pray. And when they come, we've got to be praying. And so they heard them angrily coming up the way with their spears rattling. And they got on their knees and they started praying. And they prayed and they prayed. And those guys came and looked at them and stood around with their spears waiting for them to get through praying. They kept praying, looking up and praying for one guy and then praying for the other guy and praying for that guy. And finally, after a while, they all sat down and held their spears waiting for them to get through praying. I don't know why they waited. Except God was just intervening. So finally they felt like, well, they had prayed enough. So they got through their prayer, said amen, stood up, and they said, okay, now, we've come and you're going to burn down that building there because that building is not Morley. It doesn't stand for anything that's Morley. And they said, no, we built that building. We built it for God. It's God's building. We're not going to tear it down. We're not going to burn it down. They said, if you want to burn it down, okay, it's fine. But it's God's building. You can burn it down. No, no, no. We're not going to burn it down. You're going to burn it down. And that argument went back and forth for about 30 minutes. And finally, all of them just stalked off. And God delivered them. And many people were saved right after that. You can see why we don't have to go back to Sudan. God's got His people moving and working. Some disciples are there. But that Idris, he went back, finished his Bible school, came back to Juba. A guy from one of the denominations came and says, you've really had a good Bible course now, and I want you to teach in our Bible school. You just really can't understand, folks, what that would mean to Idris to have the security to be able to teach in a Bible school and get a regular salary. And Idris said, no, I got to go back to Peabor. I got to go back to Peabody, and I've got to invest my life some more in those people out there and help them to grow. Maybe 3 or 4 years, if you've still got a place open, I'll come and teach in your Bible school. You see, disciples are not really too concerned, not really too concerned about material things. Now I got a tough one. Luke 16:19. There's a parable there about a rich man and Lazarus. I heard a medical missionary a few weeks ago, John Tarpley from Nigeria. And John Tarpley said, you know what God has revealed to me? Man, we have berated and just run that poor rich man down through the years. He said, but God has shown me that we, U.S. American Christians, are that rich man. And the world is sitting at our gate, hungry like Lazarus, ulcerated like Lazarus. And what we give for mission offerings, home mission, foreign mission, all the rest of it, compared with what we're using to build buildings for ourselves and pay church staffs for ourselves, is like crumbs from the table. And you know what? God is going to judge. I think we're at a crossroads, folks. And we need to decide if we're going to be New Testament disciples or if we're going to let our culture dictate as to how we're going to worship God and live the Christian life day by day. We tell that to our African brothers. You can't follow your own culture. But somehow we got away from it in our own people. And I pray that we'll come back. I pray that we'll take a new look. You know what really is eternal in the world? There's two things eternal in the world, in this room today. Two things only. It's people and the Word of God. That's the only two things that are eternal. Do you want to invest your life in something that's eternal? Then you invest your life in people and the Word of God. I'm not saying that churches shouldn't have any kind of building at all. I just think, folks, that we've gone overboard. But we as individuals need to learn what it means to invest our lives in people and in the Word of God. And that'll be eternal. We can build all the buildings in the world, but those church buildings are going to be burned up like everything else at the end when the fire comes. But the only thing that's going to be eternal are people in God's Word. Dear Father, I thank you today for your Word. I thank you for some people that took you at your Word. And Lord, I pray that you're going to keep opening my spiritual eyes, because I know that there's a whole bunch more that I need to learn about what it means to be a New Testament disciple. And I pray that all of us in this room today will be teachable, that we'll be learning from you. Open our spiritual eyes, Lord, because I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.